The text for our sermon today will be Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. You can find this on page 858 in the Pew Bibles. In chapter 10, we have so far seen the Lord giving his disciples a mission to go and to preach the gospel, to heal in the towns of Israel. And from there, the Lord has gone on to talk to them about the persecution that they will experience. And here in our text this morning, we see the Lord continuing to instruct them. So, Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. Please listen to God's word. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's briefly go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Father, we pray this morning that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. May we see and hear the Lord Jesus through this text. And we pray that you would be accomplishing your purposes in each of us, that you would be making us more like Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Our text this morning deals with persecution. Now, perhaps this is a foreign concept to us in our current situation because we don't really endure necessarily the kind of physical persecution that the disciples did. We saw an example of that in the book of Acts, reading of the disciples even being beaten by authorities because of their witness to the Lord Jesus. So maybe you have not experienced that sort of persecution. But we know from Scripture that persecution as followers of Christ is inevitable. I think there's, in a sense, reason for that. As the gospel and the claims made by Christ in the gospel are, in some ways, an offense to the rest of the world. First of all, we see in the gospel that there is a need for salvation. A need for salvation. When we preach the gospel, when we preach Christ to others, we must necessarily say to those around us that they have violated God's law and stand under God's righteous judgment and need salvation as a result for that. There's nothing that can be done to satisfy God's wrath for sin. That is because God is holy and righteous and must punish sin because of his character. So in the gospel, we proclaim that there is a God who has standards, absolute standards, and the violation of those standards has the penalty of death. This is offensive to some. Further, we preach that there is only one way to be saved. There's an exclusivity about the gospel. There is one way to be saved through Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is an exclusivity about the gospel. There is only one way of salvation. Further, in the gospel, we also preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is even King, currently reigning over all nations at the right hand of the Father. And this, too, is an offense to those around us who would like not to be under Christ's rule, but who would like to rule their own lives. And so as Christians, we must face the reality that the message that we bring is offensive. It's offensive to those who wish to run their own lives. It's offensive to those who wish to ignore the reality that there is a God to whom they ultimately are accountable. And so persecution then is inevitable. We have brothers and sisters around the world who currently experience persecution in other lands. But what about for us? How does this text that deals with persecution apply to us in a situation where maybe things don't look, this persecution is not quite as overt as maybe we see in other countries or even in Scripture? This text for us still gets to the heart of the matter. It still gets to our hearts, because even though we may not have the same dangers, face the same sort of persecution that the apostles faced, nevertheless, we still are faced with a choice. A choice whether we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as the only Savior, or choose not to do that. And of course, there maybe is a great difficulty in that decision, because to stand for Christ is maybe to cause others to distance themselves from us, to have the loss of relationship, maybe even loss of status, depending on the situation. Perhaps someone's employment situation would require unethical behavior, and maybe to stand for Christ would require a stand against that and loss of employment as a result. Even in our relationships, we experience the fear of maybe even being made fun of because of our belief in Christ. The world would tell us that what we believe is perhaps even ridiculous. Educated people do not believe these things, the world would tell us. And so we face a variety of maybe more subtle forms of persecution as we are faced with the decision whether or not to acknowledge Christ as Lord. And this gets at our hearts, because the choice ultimately is, do you fear God or do you fear man? This text calls you to not fear man, but rather to confess Christ. And the text gives us several reasons for that, several encouragements in not fearing man and confessing Christ. We'll go through the text sequentially. First, the text calls us to be content to be like Jesus, to be content to be like Jesus, as he himself underwent persecution. In verse 24 and 25, we read, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So Christ is bringing in two illustrations here. First, there is that of a disciple and a teacher. And then there is that of a servant and his master. What he is saying is that a disciple is trying to be like his teacher. A servant is in some way is inferior to his Lord. And so who then are we to expect that we will be treated in any way differently than Christ, who is our Lord. And so as Christ faced persecution, so Jesus is saying his people will as well. And a quick note on the text here. The text says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub in verse 25, how much more will they call those of his household? And the master of the house, Christ is referring to himself. He calls himself that a number of times throughout the book of Matthew. And Beelzebub is another word for Satan. It's another term for Satan, rather. And so he's alluding back in part, perhaps, to a situation that previously occurred in the book of Matthew where Christ cast a demon out of someone, and his opponents replied by saying he cast demons out by the prince of demons. So it's that sort of thing that Christ is referring to perhaps there. But the idea is that if we are servants of Christ, if we are his disciples, we should not expect to be treated any differently than him. And further, the text calls us even to be content with that. This word enough in verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. That word enough has the idea of contentment. So the question then is, what do you need to be content? Particularly in the context of standing for Christ. Do we need the approval of others to be content? Do we need a particular financial or monetary situation that we're afraid of losing to be content? Do we need the praise of others? Sometimes we base contentment on things that we should not base it on. But Christ is saying to be content with this, that you are like Christ, that you are being made like him. So, are you content with that this morning? Are you content to be more like Jesus as you confess Christ, to face the same opposition and persecution that he did? Secondly, the text encourages us not to fear and to confess Christ with the assurance that Christ's message in the gospel will be made known. We see this in verses 26 and 27. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. So Christ is saying here that though there are those who would seek to stop the message of the gospel from going forth, nevertheless, it will be revealed and it will be known. So that is an encouragement to us as we seek to proclaim the gospel, that no matter what men would try to do to keep Christ from being known, they will not succeed. Christ's message will surely be known. We see this in Scripture. In the book of Acts, we read in chapter 5 that the authorities tried to silence the apostles. They tried to keep them from preaching Christ. But they were not able to silence them, and the gospel continued to go forth. People continued to turn to Christ. If you continue reading the book of Acts, you see this as well, that there was an even greater persecution that followed the death of Stephen. Yet this scattered the church, and through that scattering, more people came to hear the gospel. More people came to know Christ, to hear the message of salvation in him. In 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul, who was imprisoned at the time of his writing this letter, says, "The word of God is not bound, though he is." The word of God is not bound. And the word of God is never bound. And in the case of Paul in particular, we see that though he was imprisoned in Rome, many, we see in Scripture, heard the gospel through his time there. And we can be assured that the Lord Jesus, as he promised, is building his church. And the gates of hell, any opposition, will not prevail against it. So be assured that your confession of Christ, your acknowledging him as Lord and Savior, is not in vain and cannot be silenced. And indeed, we see that though authorities at the time of Christ and of the apostles and of the apostle Paul tried to silence that message, today the gospel is known throughout the world. The Lord has indeed built his church and is continuing to do so. So be assured that your testimony for Christ is effective. Thirdly, our text calls us to fear God and not man and what he can do. We see this in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Those who kill the body are, of course, men who would seek to stop the proclamation of Christ and his message. But those men cannot kill the soul. They cannot ultimately kill us in the sense of an ultimate separation from God and spiritual death, and indeed even physically, because we know that our life is in Christ, that even death will result in our being in the presence of Christ, and ultimately that we will have a resurrection even of our physical bodies when Christ returns. In Christ we have eternal life, and no man can take that from us. Now, man cannot kill the soul. Man cannot take away our life that is in Christ. But fear of man is contrasted with fear of God, who is indeed able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord is just, and in his justice, he will punish those who oppose him. He will punish those who oppose him in hell. And it is an uncomfortable and difficult thing to speak of this, but Scripture tells us that this is indeed reality, and so we must be faithful to proclaim that reality, that there is punishment for those who oppose God. And that punishment, that reality of God's justice, is to spur us on to obedience to Christ. And in particular, in this text, spur us on to a faithful confession of who he is as Lord and Savior. So, brothers and sisters, who are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? Are you afraid of man, or are you afraid of God? Let that be an encouragement to you, no matter where you are, to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. Proverbs says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe." Fourth, this text encourages us to confess Christ with the knowledge that God cares for you. God cares for you. We see this in verses 29 through 31. They read, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Here in this illustration with these sparrows, we see God's sovereignty over all of creation. God is sovereign over everything. The text says that even one sparrow does not fall to the ground without God's permission, without his willing that to be the case. And the text assures us that we are more valuable to God than many sparrows. So you are valuable to God, and he knows what you're going through. And when you acknowledge Christ as Lord, he knows what you're going through then as well. Further, and connected to this, we see this idea in verse 30 that God knows you. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. That pictures an intimate, an in-depth, a complete knowledge. God knows you. And that knowledge is not just an intellectual knowledge, but it also points to his love and care for you. So be assured that in the whatever you face as you seek to confess Christ, God knows it and God cares about you. Christ will also confess those who confess him, the text tells us. Another encouragement to our faithful confession of Christ. We see that in verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This too is sobering. Whoever confesses Christ before men, whoever acknowledges him publicly, he will confess before his Father in heaven. But whoever denies him, he will also deny. I think this points us to some of Christ's teaching on the last judgment. And we see later on in Matthew that he pictures the judgment as Christ judging people. He has on one hand those who are his people, and on the other hand those who have opposed them. And he says to those who have opposed him, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." I think that is what it looks like for Christ to deny someone. And of course, Christ acknowledges and confesses his people before God, saying, "These are mine. These ones are mine." And so the text is pointing us to that judgment when Christ will either reject or acknowledge those who are his. He will reject those who have opposed him or acknowledge those who are his. And he connects that here to our confession here in this life. Our confession here, even now. So, confess Christ, brothers and sisters, and do not fear, because those who confess Christ, he will acknowledge. He will say, "This one is mine." He will vindicate you in the end. As we move toward our close here this morning, I want to spend a few minutes talking about the nature of this confession. The text calls us to confess Christ, but what does that mean? What does that look like? What exactly are we confessing? First of all, in its content, we are confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a few aspects of that. We confess Christ in who he is. He is the eternal Son of God. We confess that he came to earth born of a virgin, where he lived a perfect life, where he died on the cross to take the sins of his people, and where he then rose from the grave. We confess that Christ is even now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he reigns as king. We confess that he is Lord and Savior alone. There is none other. And indeed, this confession that Jesus is Lord is really central to the gospel. Romans 1, 9 through 10 says that we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So this notion of confession, if confession is really central to who we are as Christians and to what it means to be a Christian. Further, we see not just the content of our confession as being Christ, but we also see the character of our confession through this text. We see that it is public. It is a public confession. We see that in verse 27. Christ says, "Preach on the housetops, speak in the light." And he also, in verses 32 and 33, speaks of confessing himself before men. So our confession is to have a public character, a public character. And of course, we see that worked out through the public preaching of the word. But also, the text says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess." I think there's a broadness to that that's to apply to all of Christ's followers are to confess him. So Not only are we to see the public confession of Christ through public preaching, but also publicly wherever we are. And that won't necessarily be talking in front of a large group. It may be confessing Christ before friends and family and others you may know. So that is our confession of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a struggle. I think we're naturally inclined to fear man more than we fear God and to shrink back from our public acknowledgement of Christ. And I want to encourage you with the example of Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times following his arrest. But God did not just throw Peter out. But God brought Peter back and restored him. And indeed, in the book of Acts, we see Peter faithfully confessing Christ, don't we? As the Lord enabled him to do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you have struggled with this, if you have failed to do this, be encouraged that just as the Lord restored Peter and enabled him to be faithful in his confession of Christ, so the Lord can do for you. And further, be encouraged that you have the Holy Spirit within you. That you have the Holy Spirit within you. And we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And so in Christ, through his Holy Spirit, there is courage and there is boldness to be faithful in confessing Christ. So turn to him. Please stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our Savior. He alone is our Lord. He even now reigns as King over everything. We pray that you would make us faithful to confess Christ. And we thank you that in that you know, Lord, you know the struggles that we go through and you care for us. And we thank you, Lord, that nothing can take us away, can take from us your love. Nothing can separate us from your love, and nothing can keep us from the life that you have for us in Christ. And thank you that ultimately Christ stands before you now, interceding for us. And that, Lord, you will keep us faithful, and we thank you that we can look forward to his confessing us before you if we are in Christ. So keep us faithful and bring us safely through to that day, we pray. And Lord, now we pray as you have taught us to pray together with the words in the bulletin before you. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.